The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. Let us hear the word of God. Now when Jesus drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God, and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The sermon will be based on verses 1 through 11. In response to the preaching of God's word, we will sing afterwards number 318, verses 4 and 5. Beloved congregation, when you compare the gospel records, then there are times where two or three of them record the same event. You think, for example, of the birth of the Lord Jesus. That's recorded in Matthew and Luke. If you think of the baptism of the Lord Jesus, that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And sometimes, only one of the Gospels records an event. That doesn't mean that that's any less important. All things are important in God's holy word. The parable of the Good Samaritan is recorded only by Luke. The raising of Lazarus, only by John. And the Holy Spirit reveals in God's word exactly as much as is necessary for us to know. But there are also times when all four gospel writers give an account of certain events. And the Holy Spirit chooses to give us then greater detail, a many-sided view. And that raises sometimes problems for some people. They say, well, then there are contradictions. If one gospel writer says one thing and another says another, then there's something contradictory, but it isn't. It's simply giving more detail about a certain event. One writer writes from one angle, another from another aspect, and so we see more and we hear more. It reminds me of when I was growing up in Chilliwack in the Fraser Valley. On the horizon in Chilliwack is one mountain that stands out, dominating the landscape. That's Mount Cham. And if you're in the valley where I lived, you always see it from the same direction, always from the west side. But when you have opportunity to go around the backside of that mountain and you see the same peak, then you see it in a whole different light. or from across the river, then you see it from the north side, and it looks different again. It's the same mountain, but you see it from four different sides if you are able to get around. And that's how it is in the gospel records too. When there are four who give account of the same event. So when Jesus feeds 5,000 people, then all four describe what happens. When Peter denies knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, all four of them record that from different angles. And the same is true for our text this morning. From Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, where we see the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ in the final week of His life on this earth. And He comes into Jerusalem. We're going to look at that this morning under three headings. First of all, the record of it. And secondly, the reason for it. And then thirdly, the reaction to it. The triumphal entry, first of all, the record of it. As I said, it's recorded by all four gospel writers. And it's recorded in here in Matthew 21. It's recorded in Mark 11, in Luke 19, and John chapter 12. And when you read all four, and you compare, then you get that complete on-the-scene report. And remember this morning, children, that when we read these things, this really happened in a real place at a certain time in history. This is facts that really happened. What I want to try to do is draw together all four of the gospel records and read them as one if we can. It'll take a little doing, but I believe we can do it. We start here with Matthew 21. Verses 1 and 2. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. He sends two disciples. And He tells them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to Me. Mark and Luke add to this. They say no one had ever sat on this donkey's colt. In verse 3, you see that Jesus says the owner will send them. He knows that already ahead of time. And then, if you read verses 4 and 5, then you see that all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. John adds to that. He says that Jesus told them to say, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. So there's this great multitude there now, who spreading their clothes on the road as Jesus is put on the donkey. And then, verse 9, the multitudes that went before and that followed. So now we have this picture of Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives, sitting on the donkey, and there's a huge multitude in front of Him, and there's a huge multitude following Him. Where did all these people come from? Who are they? What is this great multitude? John tells us. John 12, verse 17 and 18. The people, therefore, that was with Him, coming from Bethany, when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bore record. For this cause the people also met Him, coming up from Jerusalem, because they had heard that He had done this miracle. So now we know where all these people are coming from. A number of them have come with Him from Bethany, where He raised Lazarus from the dead, and others are coming towards Him because they've heard about this. So this huge multitude, and the Lord is going to use that multitude for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it further on in verse 8, others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. John tells us that they were branches of palm trees. At one time the Mount of Olives had many palm trees. That's not so today. Verse 9, then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And Luke adds to that, when He was come close, Even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Hosanna to the Son of David. Luke adds to that, that they also said, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And then you have the complete picture from four different angles. You could say from north and west and east and south. Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem, the holy city as they called it, at the beginning of the final week of his life on earth, at the close of the Passion Weeks, when we can commemorate the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when our attention is drawn not only to his suffering and to his death, but also to the reason for it, which is our sin and the wickedness of our sin. As we consider the price that the Lord Jesus Christ had to pay for the sins of his people. And here we see Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives on a donkey. He is coming into Jerusalem willingly. He's coming into Jerusalem humbly and meekly, voluntarily. He knows what lies ahead of him, yet he doesn't draw back. He doesn't turn around and run. He knew the pain that was coming. He knew the suffering that would be inflicted on him. He knew the humiliation he would suffer there, the shame and the accursed death that he's going to die. And yet, he enters Jerusalem. And he enters Jerusalem there in that final week for wicked rebels, for total sinners like me and you. He enters there, the just for the unjust, the pure for the impure, the righteous for the unrighteous. Oh, how our eyes should focus on Christ Jesus the Lord this morning as he comes triumphantly as a king on Palm Sunday. That is the focus of the Passion Weeks, to have all our attention on Christ Jesus and him alone and his atoning work and his finished work. By the end of this week, he will say, It is finished. And he will have completely satisfied God's justice. And he will have borne completely God's wrath against the sin of the whole world. There you have the record of it. We draw all four gospel records together. Then we need to ask why. What is the reason for this? Why is Jesus coming on Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey into the city as a victorious king? Well, Matthew tells us in verse 4, all this was done so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. All this was done. Notice it doesn't say all of this happened. It didn't just happen. It was done by God Almighty through Christ Jesus. All this was done. Everything that is done so far and everything that's going to happen in the rest of this week. The manner in which Jesus got the donkey on which he would ride. All this was done so that it might be fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Matthew uses that phrase very often in his gospel record. And when we compare what he quotes there every time, you compare the Old and the New Testament, you see that perfect harmony between what God says will happen and what actually does happen. And in all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing himself with everything he did and everything he said. Christ Jesus is always revealing himself. Look at verse 2. He's revealing his omniscience. Children, Jesus Christ knows everything. He knows where all his creatures are. He knows where this donkey is. Exactly where it is. And children, the Lord Jesus knows where you are too. And you know what else? He even knows your thoughts. He knows what lives in my heart and in your heart. That's what he said one time. He knew what was in man. This is the King of Kings, the one who knows all things, the one who knows even where the lowliest animals are. He also knew how the owner of that donkey would react. He says to his disciples, he will send them. That reveals his deity and his sovereignty. He says, tell him the Lord needs him. The Lord, not just our master, but the Lord needs that donkey. And that also comes out in the prophecy that's being fulfilled here. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Well, what prophecy is he referring to now? Well, he says it in verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. John adds to that. He says that Jesus also, or that it also hears the prophecy that says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And here, Matthew is quoting from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to this beautiful prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he's also quoting partly here from Isaiah 62, verse 11. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation is coming, and his reward is with him, and his work before him. Matthew and John take both these prophecies and combine them. And they quote portions of each. And when you pull it all together, those Old Testament prophecies and those New Testament fulfillments, we have a glorious gospel message for the people of God. It sounds like this. All this was done, referring to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, so that it might be fulfilled. Behold, Jehovah has proclaimed to the end of the world, tell the daughter of Zion, rejoice greatly. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Fear not. Behold, your salvation is coming. Your king is coming to you. His reward is with him. His work before him. He is just. He is meek. He's lowly, riding on a donkey's colt. Behold. Pay attention. Listen carefully. Jehovah has proclaimed, it says, to the end of the world. That means also to Vineland, Ontario. Behold, Jehovah has something to say. It's like what happens in Isaiah 45 when he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. There it is too. To the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Jehovah speaks all over the world. And he has a special message that is to be brought wherever the word of God is proclaimed. It is a message of hope, a message of comfort, a message of salvation in Christ alone, a message of the Messiah King, Christ Jesus the Lord. And here's the message. Your salvation is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. In Psalm 91, the Lord says, I will show him my salvation. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust there are many here who already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your salvation. Your king has come. And so the message comes to you this morning. Tell the daughter of Zion, rejoice greatly. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Or in Zephaniah 3 verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Or Zechariah 2 verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of you, says the Lord. But who is the daughter of Zion in our text? Who is that? That's an Old Testament reference to the church, the elect of God, also called the daughter of Jerusalem. Literally used for the captive people of Israel in the prophets. Figuratively used for the remnant that God has always maintained. God's chosen people, even to this very day, are called the daughter of Zion. They were the people who cannot live without God. Who cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ. People who by grace have begun to hate sin and to fight against sin. People to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. People who long to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. People who now live as strangers and pilgrims in this world, who are not at home here. Who long to be relieved from the burden of that old flesh nature. Who long for the day when they will sin no more. Who long to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. And what is the message to you as Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem? Listen to it from Lamentations 4 verse 22. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. It is accomplished. It is done. It is finished. So how do the prophets say? Why do they say, rejoice greatly with all your heart. Sing and shout with joy. Fear not. Behold, your salvation is coming. Your salvation. Another name for Christ Jesus. The Lord. Salvation means to be delivered from the greatest evil of sin and death and hell. And to be delivered to the greatest good. Salvation and life and eternal life in heaven forever. Yes, you who now weep over your sins. You who now weep at times because you miss God and you miss the Lord Jesus Christ. You who are living now the life of repentance as a result of that godly sorrow that the Spirit works. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Your salvation is coming. We see Him this morning. Christ Jesus riding into Jerusalem victorious over sin and iniquity. And He is the way, the only way of salvation. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Your King is coming to you, and His reward is with Him. Your King, Jesus Christ, is the King of His church. He is the Lord of lords, Revelation 19, verse 16. Daughter of Zion, He is your King. And as your King, Christ Jesus rules the world, especially as the King of the church. And as your King, He protects you from your evil hearts. He protects you from Satan's attacks and Satan's wiles. And as your King, He preserves you and keeps you in the palm of His hands. In fact, your name is engraved in the palm of Jesus' hands. Yes, He is the Savior. And yes, He is the King. There are many people these days who want Jesus Christ as their Savior so they can go to heaven. Who wouldn't want that? And they pray, save me in my sins. Many who want to call themselves believers on the Lord Jesus and Christians, but who want to continue living willfully in sin. And that cannot be. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior, but He came to save His people from their sins, not to leave them in their sins. Christ Jesus is the King, and when He saves you, you will begin to fight against sin. When Jesus is your Savior, He is also your Lord and your King. And He sets you free. Not free so you can keep on sinning willfully, but free to obey Him. Free to worship Him. Free to follow Him. Free to crucify the world. Free to deny yourself. Your King is coming to you, and His reward is with Him, says Isaiah in chapter 62. The first time that reward is mentioned is in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And the final time in Scripture that's mentioned is Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Yes, your King is coming. His reward is with Him. He is just. He is meek. He's lowly, riding on a donkey's colt. He is a just King. He will judge righteously. He will reward man according as his work shall be. And that means that His reward will be condemnation to all those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal condemnation to those who refuse to bow before the King of Kings. Condemnation to all those who disobey the gospel. Repent and believe. His reward is with Him. That also means He will reward His people according to His grace. He will reward according to grace all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He will justly receive those who are in Christ by grace through faith. He will reward His own grace in His people. Behold, daughter of Zion, your King is coming to you. He is meek. He's lowly. Listen to what He says in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. By nature, that's all of us. Heavy laden with sin. Heavy laden trying to find joy. Trying to fill that empty void that is within us. And Jesus says, now, you come to Me. I will give you rest. You are under a yoke that is so heavy. He says, now, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. Because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. What all of us long for. Rest for our souls, because unless we find our rest in Christ, we are restless people. And then He says, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. That's the message of the King who's coming to you. A message of grace, a message of come to me. I will give you rest. And as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, riding on that donkey's foal, he reveals himself as the Messiah, as the King, as the Savior, and the Lord of all his people. Jesus enters Jerusalem. Jesus enters here in the preaching of the Word of God, in the gospel proclamation. He's revealing himself. He comes here and he says, I am the King. I am the Savior. I am meek and lowly in heart. O sinners, come to me. Come to me for the first time in your life, or come to me for the millionth time in your life. And how will we respond? How will we react to this gospel proclamation that we have here before us this morning? Behold, your King is coming to you. O daughter of Zion, what is the reaction? I'd like to give you three from the Word of God all around this triumphal entry. The first one is right here in Matthew 21. You find it in verses 8 and 9. The reaction of the multitudes, a reaction of praise to God. That great multitude and the multitude that went before and that followed, they did three things. We could have seen them there, we would have thought, how strange these people are behaving. What are they doing? They're taking their clothes and they're putting them on the road. And then that donkey steps on those clothes. Seems very strange to us, but not to them. That was a way to show great respect for Jesus. Jesus is on that donkey, and he's not even sitting on the donkey, he's sitting on their clothes on top of the donkey. And that donkey's hooves may not touch the road. No, that King deserves very special treatment. They hold him in high esteem there in this day. And they did that because that was the Old Testament way of showing great respect to the King. You find it in 2 Kings 9 verse 13. They hasted, took every man his garment and put it under him on top of the stairs and blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is King. So when Jehu is anointed King, that's what the people do. They took their garments and put it under him. That's the same thing they do here. The second thing they do is they cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And that's also based on the Old Testament in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. You shall take on you the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So there they also took branches off the trees. Here they take palm branches, spreading them on the road, a symbol of rejoicing before the Lord their God. So they spread their clothes on the road. They spread palm branches on the road, so that this donkey's hoofs would be sure not to touch the road. And then the third thing they did is this. They cried. They shouted. And what did they shout? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Remember what Luke has added here? They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. The first word they shout is, Hosanna! Hosanna! It's in all four Gospels, it's an acclamation of praise. And it comes from Psalm 118. And we don't really see it in English, but it's in Hebrew, it's there. It sounds something like this. Ana, Yahweh, Hoshi Ana. That's where the Hosanna comes from. And it means, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. That's what that original shout meant. Save now, I pray, O Lord. But in Psalm 118, the next verse, 26, is, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So that little word, Hosanna, at one time meant, save now, I pray, O Lord. And over time, as languages tend to do, it has changed meaning. Now when someone shouts, Hosanna, it's like us saying, Hallelujah. It has become a shout of rejoicing and praise to God. And yet when you think of the original meaning of that word, save now, I pray, O Lord. And that can be the language of your soul too. Save now, I pray, O Lord. When you're struggling inwardly with sin, or when you're thinking of your loved ones who are not yet saved, save now, O Lord. But it can also be, as you hear the gospel proclamation of Jesus entering the city, you begin to shout, Hosanna! Hallelujah! And both of those are part of the Christian experience. There will be many times when we greet the entering Messiah, saying, save now, I pray. And there will be many other times when we greet him with shouts of Hosanna and Hallelujah. That's the first reaction here, a reaction of praise unto God. But Luke records another reaction, and it's a reaction of disgust, of hatred for the Messiah King. You read it in Luke 19, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. They couldn't stand to hear people praising God, praising the Lord Jesus. They say, Master. It's not that they considered him their master, but they knew that the disciples would call him that. Rebuke your disciples. Make them stop praising you. They hated Jesus. They hated his disciples. They hated the praise of God. They had no use for this king. Make them stop praising the Lord. Make them stop shouting Hosanna and Hallelujah. And Jesus' response is, Luke 19, verse 40, I tell you, if these would hold their peace, if these would remain quiet, the stones would immediately cry out. It's impossible for them to stop. The disciples of the Lord Jesus will be speaking of Jesus. They will be praising him. If the Lord's people would not be praising Jesus, he says, the stones would begin to speak. The stones would begin to cry out. And dear believers, should we at times expect the stones to begin crying out because we speak so little of Jesus in our families and in our circle of friends? And dear young people, you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you praise the Lord Jesus Christ? Or must we expect it from you too? That the stones would begin crying out because you are silent about your Savior. Jesus says, if these, that is my disciples, or these, the daughter of Zion, these, the believers in the Lord, would be quiet, the stones would begin to cry out. The escarpment would begin to shout. If I just look at myself, then I have to say at times, we should almost expect it. How about you? That's a reaction of disgust from the Pharisees. Master, tell them to stop praising you. Even without that, some of us have stopped praising Him. Oh, let us come again afresh to drink from the wells of salvation. Our souls may be refreshed and we again begin to speak well of the Lord Jesus. There's a third reaction. We find it right here in Matthew 21, verse 10. When He was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" That word "moved" there means that they're shaking, full of anxiety. It's used in Matthew 28, verse 4. And for fear of the angel of the Lord at Jesus' resurrection, the keepers were shaking. And they became as dead men. They are so overwhelmed with anxiousness and anxiety. And here it happens. All this talk of Jesus. All this shouting of Hosanna. What an uproar. Who is causing all this commotion? It's what happens when Jesus enters a city. When Jesus enters a congregation, the Holy Spirit begins to work and people begin to wonder, what is going on here? Who is this? And the answer is always, this is Jesus. The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. It's not a very good answer to the question, who is this? To them, most of those people, he was still simply Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses at my door yesterday morning. They say the same thing. Yes, that's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. The Muslims say the same thing. Yes, Jesus was that prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. How would you answer? Who is this? When people hear about Jesus and they come and ask you, who is this? Would it simply be Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee? From Galilee? Or would it be, this is Jesus, my Lord. This is Jesus, my Savior. This is Jesus, my Redeemer. This is Jesus who loved me so much that He was willing to die for me. This is my Jesus. Hosanna in the highest. I ask you this morning, are you still a stranger to this Jesus? After having heard the gospel proclamation for who knows how many years, do you not need Him as your Messiah and as your King? Didn't your sins nail Him to the cross? Don't you have sins that need to be washed away in His precious blood? But what will you do with your sins then? Who will suffer God's wrath for you? Who will go to hell for you? If not Jesus, the Messiah King. Jesus is entering Jerusalem knowing it is His last week. Facing death for sinners like me. Sinners like you. He's riding triumphantly now into Jerusalem. Now the people are shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But at the end of the week, they'll be shouting something different. Crucify him! Crucify him! Dear congregation, there were two shouts going up in Jerusalem that week. At the beginning of the week, on Palm Sunday, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And by the end of the week, on Good Friday, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And both those shouts echo in our ears and in our hearts. Because at some point, we have joined in both. Everyone wants to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, the King of Kings. But with our sins, we have joined that crowd at the end of the week, shouting, Crucify him! Crucify him! And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And he really died. And he was buried. And the third day he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he shall come again on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And when he comes that time, it will be too late to be praying, Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. That will be too late on that day. But by grace, the elect on that great day will shout, Hosanna! Hallelujah! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Will that include your voice on that great day of days? If so, that is because of what Christ Jesus has done. Not only in this last week of his life, but through all his earthly ministry, in his perfect obedience to God's holy law that he obeyed perfectly for you. And in his perfect satisfaction to God's justice and wrath, which he bore for you, taking away all your sins, only on that basis will you be able to shout, Hosanna, on that great day. Oh, let there not be a single one among us who would stay away from King Jesus. Also on this day, when he says to you, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am meek and lowly, and I will give you rest unto your souls. Rest beginning here and rest lasting eternally. Amen.